Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Give you just a second to find that. They left the music up here, but I don't think I'm going to serenade you with that song again. I don't think I could do nearly the justice that those ladies did. That was beautiful. Very good. 2 Chronicles 32, we'll begin reading in verse 1 and we'll read all the way down through verse 8. 2 Chronicles 32 begins, "After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, verse 3, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and broke that, and brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Also he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." Wonderful passage of Scripture. I was reading this week about an article about an experiment or kind of a test, if you will, of how people react when they're left alone with their thoughts. It was interesting. Every one of the participants in this study was given an electric shock. And they were asked, would you pay money not to have that done to you again? And nearly everyone said, yes, I'd give a couple of dollars, I'd give $5 at least, not to experience that again. Then they took those same participants, one by one, in a room, in a drab room, with no windows, nothing on the walls, and they were told just to sit there and think. But in the middle of a table in that room was a red button. And if they were to press that red button, they would get an electric shock, of which they experienced before and said they were willing to pay money not to experience again. Over half of the participants hit the red button at some time during the experiment. There was one man who hit the red button 180 times. And the researcher said this. He said, we just didn't know what was up with that guy. We just didn't understand him. But as I thought about that one guy just kept hitting the button over and over and over again, I wondered in my own mind, how often do we bring that pain and the consequences of poor choices when we fail to trust the Lord during our difficult trials? It's kind of like hitting that red button when we know what we're supposed to do, we know what the consequences of not doing it, and yet we fail in this area of trusting the Lord. Hopefully not 180 times. You know, the name Sennacherib was enough to bring fear to the hardiest of souls in Israel. Just 8 years earlier, the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians. Now, I want you to remember that the capital of Assyria was Nineveh, the place that Jonah was loath to go because of its wickedness. Now they were knocking on the door of Jerusalem. They were setting down a siege, if you will, and King Hezekiah was in a tough spot. He had already lost several cities and villages to the king of Assyria, and now Sennacherib wanted the southern kingdom also. It's interesting that we are given insight to Sennacherib. We have a recorded history of his journal at the time, and he knew that he had Hezekiah in a tight spot. It said in his journal that he had Hezekiah hemmed up like a bird in a cage. So we might use the phrase that he was in a jam, if you will, in a tight spot between a rock and a hard place. We're going to look at what happens, however, when you try to accomplish things in your own flesh rather than allowing yourself to trust in God's power. It's interesting to me to look at Hezekiah's credentials. He did more to turn around the nation of Judah than any other king, really. He reopened the temple. He reinstated the sacrificial system. He reinstated the Passover celebration. He smashed the brazen serpent, which the children of Israel had once been delivered from that affliction found in Numbers 21 from the serpents. But they began worshiping that thing, and for several hundred years had been worshiping a brazen serpent rather than the true God of the Bible in the way that he had commanded them to. So I'll tell you, that takes some courage to be able to go against the grain. It takes some courage to say, listen, we're not going to do things this way just because they've always been done this way. Rather, he said, we're going to do what God wants us to do. And so he made some sweeping and unbelievable reforms there in Judah. He really helped to bring in revival to the southern kingdom. And he had so much to rest upon. So many accomplishments to be satisfied in. But God still wanted him and the nation of Judah to see that it was to have the Lord God to fight their battles and not themselves. He simply wanted to demonstrate his power to his people. One thing that this story teaches me before we ever get started is this, that trusting God is not a one-time event that happened, you know, back in 1992. And boy, I can just say, you know what, I trusted God. You know, there is a one time in our life where we trust God for our salvation, where we trust what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, and we place our faith in Him, knowing that He can forgive our sins and adopt us and bring us into the family of God and make us a child of God. But can I tell you, that same faith that saves us, as you've heard me say before, is the same faith by which He expects us to live for. And so trusting God is not just a one-time thing when we're saved, but it sometimes is a daily or even hourly event where we're saying, God, I need to trust You to help me to get through this thing. Paul wrote about ministering with power. He said in 1 Corinthians 2:4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the power, demonstration of the Spirit and power. And I want to let you know this morning, if you want to have God's power in your life, you're not going to be able to accomplish anything in your own strength or look to yourself to accomplish anything for God. You will have to trust in the power of God. First thing I want to look at in verses 1 and 2 are his predicament. We already looked at Sennacherib and understanding that he's coming from Syria and he's decided already to come and conquer the southern kingdom. He was a general sent. And really, he stops in Lachish. We'll look at that in just a second. But he sends his army down to begin to set siege. One of the things I want you to understand is that he couldn't do anything about the circumstances he found himself in. There are a lot of times where we will put ourselves in a poor situation, and there's many times that we can pull ourselves out of that situation by making a different choices or choosing to do things differently or maybe backtracking and saying, listen, this is not the best road to go down. I can retrace my steps and go down this road. And listen, that's great when we're able to do that. But there will be some times in your life where you will not be able to control the circumstances you find yourselves in. Sometimes it's when you're at the doctor's office and you hear news that you're not very pleased to hear about. Sometimes it might be when you hear the loss of a loved one or some situation at your job that you can't control. I remember when I was working out in Spindale when I was here going to college. I remember them hiring several they didn't realize it at the time, but temporary staff to fill a big order that they had. But several of those people thought they'd finally found a job that was going to start paying the bills. But they weren't there 2 months before they got a 3 months before they got a layoff notice. And that happens sometimes. You are unable to control the circumstances in which you find yourself. Unable to pay a school bill, or maybe unable to pay an electric bill. You just say, listen, I've come to the end of my resources and there's nothing more that I can do. And that's where Hezekiah finds himself. It's not as though he can say, listen, I'm going to put my head in the sand and Sennacherib will go away. What's going to happen is the food will begin to dwindle and soon the people will start looking at the king and saying, what are you going to do about this? You're our leader. Do something. And it wouldn't be long then before just unconscionable things. I want you to think about some other places that had a siege laid to them. What had happened? We'd seen it get so bad that one woman had covenanted with another woman to eat their own children. You say, I can never imagine being in that place. I tell you the truth, I can't either. But it's recorded for us in Scripture that someone did do that. And so they found themselves in a terrible situation. There was some opposition, and maybe in your life you see some opposition. Somebody that really doesn't like the direction that you're going, or maybe they're saying, listen, they're too fringe, or they're too fanatical, or listen, I don't like what they're doing, and so I'm going to take a stand against that. It's difficult. It's not any fun, and people don't really stand in line to go through something like that, but it happens. And so he was in a very difficult predicament. Maybe there's someone in your life, or even in your home, that is taking a stand against what you believe the Lord would have you to be doing. I want to look at his passivity just for a moment. Turn your Bibles. I think it's important that we look at this. The 2 Kings, chapter 18. 2 Kings, chapter 18. Hold your place. We're going to be coming back to 2 Chronicles. But 2 Kings, this is the kind of the parallel account of this same event. I want you to remember, it's not just a story. This is a historical event that is taking place. We're going to be reading verses 13 through 15. Of 2 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judea and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, and 30 talents of gold. Verse 15, and Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king, of the king's house. I want to go ahead and read down to verse 16 as well. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord, and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, gave it to the king of Assyria. You know, one thing I don't see Hezekiah doing at this point is praying. There's not a single thing that he goes to the Lord about. Instead, he says, listen, how can I get out of the difficulty? How can I get and extract myself from this predicament? And so he says, I'll know what I do. I'll write a letter to this guy and say, listen, whatever you ask me for, I'll give it to you. Just leave me alone. And so he sends out and he says, listen, I've obviously offended you. That's just a polite way of saying, I know you're about to massacre us. How can I avoid this? And the king of Assyria says, well, listen, you can save us a lot of time of plundering your city if you'll plunder it for us and just send out the wealth that's in your city. And so he asked for this enormous sum of money, or gold, if you will. And so what does Hezekiah do? He says, listen, that's a lot of gold and silver, and I don't know that we can have a collection and collect that much, but I do know somewhere that we can go and get this amount of silver and gold. He said, we can go to the temple. We can get this thing from the Lord's house. And if there's not enough gold there, we can strip it right off of the very walls and the pillars in order to send it to Sennacherib. So he never prayed. It just says that he sent over the tribute monies. You know, what I call that is compromise. You see, Sennacherib really is a picture of the world, and here we have the nation of Israel, which many times in the Old Testament is not a picture of the church, but is a picture instead of individual believers. And so we have the nation of Israel that is looking in the world and saying, listen, I want so much from you. And what does Hezekiah do? He says, okay, done. I'll compromise. I'll send you the silver. I'll send you the gold. I'll give you everything that you've asked for if you will just take this heat off of me. If you'll just let me get out of this trial, I'll give you whatever you need or want. And let me tell you, I fear too often Christians, rather than saying, Lord, give me the strength to endure and grow through this trial, they're saying, Lord, help me to find a way of escape. I know the Lord promises that, but too often, rather than allowing the trial to build us and strengthen us and to temper us, we say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to remove the heat. You know what's interesting to me is when he sends that money, Sennacherib doesn't say, great, thanks. I'll see you next time. He says, you know what? I think you could probably give me a little bit more. And I'll tell you this, compromise never satisfies. And if you think in your life that you can kind of let go one area because your family thinks you're kind of fanatical or crazy about it, listen, you can let go that area, and what they're going to say is, listen, you're still kind of fanatical in this area over here. If you want to have a ministry one day and you say, listen, I don't think the people really are going to like the music that God, the music standards that God's given me. If you say, listen, I'm just going to soften that a little bit, then they'll say, listen, why don't you just soften your preaching just a little bit? And whatever personal standards that God gives you in your life, the world will say, listen, you're just being fanatical. Why don't you just soften the edges just a little bit? You know, it's interesting to me that whatever people everywhere have standards. They really do. Whether it's dress standards, music standards, whatever kind of standards it might be, everybody has standards. Some people have low standards, and some people have high standards. You know, thankfully, we don't see people walking around in their bathing suits at Walmart. I'm thankful for that. We may get there. I don't know. But you'd say those people that are wearing clothes have some kind of dress standard. And so this whole idea of saying, well, listen, some people have standards, some people don't, it's just a matter of where are your dress standards? Or where are your music standards? Or where are whatever that God might have worked in your life about? What kind of friends are you going to hang around? Or what kind of people are you going to really pal up with, right? And so there's so many spheres of our lives that the world wants to say, listen, just compromise. Just compromise. How often have I looked at my own life and said, listen, I don't know if I want my kids to miss out on some of the things I had growing up, but then the Holy Spirit arrests my heart and he says, listen, those things aren't wholesome necessarily. Oh, what about just one area here? And I tell you, if you compromise in that one area, there will be a barrage, an attack in another area of your life. It is not never ending. And so it's interesting that that James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I'm going to tell you, that's not what Pastor Davidson says. That is what God Almighty has said. And when God says that, we better be very careful about yoking up and making a friend out of that which God calls an abomination, because what we're doing is we're putting ourselves, somebody's drawn a line, and we're putting ourselves on the wrong side of that line, because God says, listen, you need to stand with me. And don't be afraid to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to allow God to work in your life in some of these areas. It's not about making people feel more comfortable. It's not about making ourselves more comfortable. It's about taking a stand for the holiness of God. 2 Corinthians 6, 15 and 16 says, "What concord hath Christ with Belial?" The answer to that, of course, is there's no concord there. "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Listen, Hezekiah should have never, ever sent over those precious metals. He had done so much for God up to that point. But his past accomplishments were just that. They were in the past. Instead of trusting in the power of God, he stripped the house of God to try to placate an enemy that would never, ever be satisfied. You know what he learned through this experience? And what you and I can learn from this as well is that the arm of the flesh accomplishes nothing of value. We see his predicament. We see his passivity. Turn back to 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. We see his plan. He took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountain which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" You know, what he realizes is that after he sends that money, the siege is not going to stop. He knows that they're on their way to lay siege, and so he says, "Listen, I am not going to make it comfortable for them to be here while they're trying to attack me." So what does he do? He stops the water, he stops the river, he is looking for ways that's going to prevent the enemy from taking a hold around the city and laying siege. How can they stay there if they don't have water? If you ever go over to Jerusalem, I've not been yet, I'm praying someday. Every time my wife and I really get close to having plans, we have a baby. So I've quit making plans. But I understand if you go there, you can go and see just the absolute engineering phenomenon that happened during this time. You see, Hezekiah had two groups of people, and they started drilling through this mountain in opposite directions. And they were able to meet right, I don't know if it's right in the middle, but they were able to meet, which is an incredible. Listen, I don't know if you've ever drilled anything in a piece of wood. I had this 4x4 one time that I needed to drill a hole through. So I took some measurements and I put the hole in one side and I flipped it over and I expected to break through, and I had two holes in that thing halfway through the wood. Okay, I couldn't even get through 4 inches, let alone a quarter of a mile or however long it was of solid rock to meet. I mean, it was an absolute engineering feat. But what did he do? He allowed this canal to go through. It's called, I forget what it's called, Hezekiah's, what is it, tunnel? Channel. Hezekiah's channel? I don't know. But it's named after him because he got that thing together and allowed him to have this water which was going to provide life for the people within the city, meanwhile depriving then the army of Assyria from having any kind of life-sustaining water. Is a great plan. So you get rid of the water, you get rid of anything that's going to make the enemy comfortable. You know what that tells me? He was trying to deprive the enemy while keeping a fresh supply to the city. And not only did he do that, he was rallying the people around a cause. Listen, they weren't fighting one another during this time. They were out to defeat the enemy. Now, I'm thankful for the unity that we have here at Maranatha. Well, I pray all the time that God will continue to give us the spirit of unity that has been here since I've been here. I praise the Lord for that. But I will tell you what happens in so many churches is that people get their eyes off of who the enemy truly is, and they start bickering amongst one another, and they say, "Listen, these little things are important." Can you imagine what would have been happening inside the city if they would have been arguing with one another about the minor details of whether we should use a big pickaxe or a chisel in order to get this thing built? They would have never got it built in the first place. Unity is so important, but not at the expense, remember, of godly principles. Think about young David standing, listening to the giant Goliath blaspheme his God. Can we not say together as a church, is there not a cause. Not only did he come up with a plan that would deprive the enemy of the water, he was able to clearly see what his priorities were. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Christ, might have the preeminence." Listen, no longer did the matter of what color tapestry hanging on the temple was a matter of contention. It was a matter of, this is the most important thing. We're going to have to trust God through this thing. We're going to have to do something. You know, I've heard it said that nothing unites like a common enemy. And maybe that's true, but it's good to remind ourselves of who the enemy is then. And that enemy is that old slewfoot, that old dragon, Satan. He's the one that is trying to prevent God's work from being done here. And listen, the people at the end of the pew, the people in churches around this county here, we're going in the same direction, okay? We're not in competition with anybody. We are on the same side of anybody that preaches the gospel and takes a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me that as he deprives the enemy, what is he doing? He's making no provision for Sennacherib. What does that sound like in our lives? To make no provision for the flesh. And so we've got to be careful about what position we put ourselves in that would tempt us to do something that would offend a holy God. We see his predicament. We see his passivity, we see his plan, but we also see his preparation. As you look at verses 4 through 6, we're not going to take time to read each one, but he was actively began doing those things that he knew would aid him in success. Can you see that it was not just depriving his flesh, it wasn't just depriving the army of Sennacherib of what they would need. He began to do those things then that would aid in his success. I believe that's a picture of our Christian life right there. Not only are we to not give provision to the flesh, not only are we not to put ourselves in situations that's going to cause us to fall, we are then to add those things which are going to be a help to us in our Christian life. Those things that you hear preached and taught all the time. Things like spending time with God. Things like coming to church together and worshiping God. Things like praying and being spiritually minded. That's what he began to do. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." I want you to notice, we'll go ahead and take just a second to read verses 5 and 6. "And also he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised it to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together into the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably unto them." I want you to look at verse 5 for just a second longer. I want you to see, in the midst of everything that's going on, they're building this channel, they're stopping all the wells, they're bringing their army to bear. And listen, he'd already failed with the arm of the flesh, and what does he do? He strengthens himself in the Lord. Listen, I don't know if you write it in your Bible, but I'd underline that word strengthened. It is the same word found in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, when it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And I want you to know this morning, if maybe you feel like you are in a place in your life where you just keep hitting that red button and getting that electric shock, and you keep making the same decisions, and you keep getting the same result, and you find yourself in a trial, in a situation that you cannot control the circumstances, I'm telling you there's one thing you can control, and that is how you respond to it. You see, you can go to the Lord and get encouragement. You can go to the Lord and get strengthened. Hezekiah tried first to placate the world. He realized soon, right away, that was not going to work, but the damage had already been done. The silver and the gold had been stripped right off the doors and sent to a worldly abomination, a king that really stood for the abomination against God. The damage had been done. Let's learn from him and say, listen, rather than trying even to compromise with the world, let's just trust God to work in our behalf. He strengthened himself in the Lord. Listen, no matter what mitigating circumstances are in our life, We should be taking time to be strengthened from God's Word. I heard a story of a young man that approached a foreman of a logging crew, and he asked for a job. He said, that really depends, asked the foreman. Let's see you fell this tree. So the young man stepped forward and skillfully felled the tree, a great big tree. And impressed, the foreman exclaimed, you start Monday. And so Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday went by. Thursday rolled by. And Thursday afternoon, the foreman approached the young man and he said, you can pick up your paycheck on the way out today. The young man looked a little confused. He was a little startled. He said, I thought you paid on Friday. He said, normally we do, answered the foreman. But we're letting you go today because you've fallen behind. Our daily felling charts show that you've dropped from first place on Monday to last on Wednesday. The young man was kind of surprised. He said, listen, I'm a hard worker. And he objected to being fired. He said, I arrive first, I leave last, and even I've worked through my coffee breaks. And the foreman kind of sensed the integrity of this young man. And he thought for a minute and he asked, he says, have you been sharpening your axe? The young man replied, he said, listen, I've been working way too hard to take the time to sharpen my axe. And I'll just tell you this morning, if you're too busy to sharpen your spiritual life with the Word of God, you are just too busy. That's the source of our power. That's going to be the source of God working in our life as we get to know God. But let me tell you, if Sunday is the only time that you have your Bible out and it goes on the shelf and you never see it again until the next Sunday, I say praise the Lord that you at least see it on Sunday. But you are missing out on the very power of God. The access to power. We've got to sharpen our axe. I want you to see what else he did. He built up the wall that was broken. Easy for you to say. Archaeologists believe the wall was 23 feet thick. But my question would be this. What wall then is broken in your life? Is it the wall of your thought life? Is it the wall of your giving? Do we have a quarrel with someone in the congregation? Do we love others like we should? And we say, well, maybe not in these areas, the wall's broken down somewhere else. Maybe it's the time we spend with the omnipotent God, the living God of the universe. Is there some area in our life that we would be ashamed for someone to find out about? I'll tell you, that means there's a breach in the wall. Maybe it just doesn't, some area of your life that just doesn't match up with what the Bible calls Christianity. Are you bitter? Are you envious? Or maybe you find yourself dead and apathetic without zeal. Listen, I want you to notice they didn't just repair the wall. It's interesting to find out that he raised it to the towers. He built the part of the wall that was broken down, not only to be as strong as the wall around it, but that became one of the most defensible parts of the wall. That became a bulwark, if you will, against those attacks of Sennacherib. Whatever that area in your life is, don't make provision for the flesh. Maybe you look at your life and you think, listen, there's a breach in the wall and the enemy just keeps coming through and he keeps coming through and he keeps coming through. And I want you to know, through Christ, there is hope. But it is only through Christ. And some people, without anyone ever knowing about it, live a life of defeat and bondage, and they're never able to raise the wall to the towers. I'm just going to tell you today, the only way is through Christ and accountability. You've got to let some sunshine into that area of your life and open up to someone that will help you and pray for you and encourage you and to build that, to help you to build that part of your life up to be a bulwark against the attack of Satan. Let's not just strengthen our broken down wall, but let us fortify it with the wall of of protection. Listen, not only did they build the wall higher and stronger than it was before, he built another wall around the outside of it. What had once been weak was now stronger than ever before and had a hedge of protection. That's what Milo was. It was a wall that really went around through the middle of the city, is my understanding. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing forth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." There's just so much we could say about fortifying our the walls of our life. But I want to encourage you with that thought, that that's what he did to protect the people of the city. And so I think it was Einstein that says you cannot do the same thing. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over again, expecting a different result. And if you are living a life of defeat, if you are living a life in some area of your life, and maybe it's pornography, or maybe it's a discouragement, or maybe it's depression, but I'm telling you, whatever it might be, whatever area, maybe I've not even mentioned it, but you know the Holy Spirit is telling you, listen, this area of your life has just run down and run over, and the enemy keeps coming in. I want you to know you cannot keep doing the same thing you're doing today and expect to get victory in it tomorrow. You're going to have to do something differently. You say, listen, I'm trusting Christ. Then comes the accountability. Let me look at the proclamation very quickly, verses 7 and 8. "Be strong and courageous," he says to them. "Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is the arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Listen, that, although he presented his problem to the men, and he began to prepare for the siege that was going to come, this is not where he ultimately put his trust. He put his trust in the Lord. Listen, nothing else was going to help him in this situation. And would to God that we would have a room full of Christians this morning, like Hezekiah, that was not trusting in their preparation, or their talents, or their gifts for success in God's eyes, but rather relying on the Holy Spirit of God for our power. Not our abilities, but what Christ can do through us. Look at what Hezekiah's confidence in God did for the people. Look what it did to their constitution. Look, he says he spake comfortably unto them. But in verse 8 it says, listen, and the people rested themselves. What does that mean? Rested. Listen, it wasn't resting like they were taking a break. They had confidence then. In what? In Hezekiah? No, that's not what it says. He pointed them towards God. The people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And what was he talking about in his words? Almighty God and his power to protect. And if you're struggling today, or if you find yourself in a situation that you just cannot do anything about, I want you to know that you cannot do anything about it. But there is an Almighty God who does want to work in your life and to see you get the victory in whatever area this might be. We see his proclamation. His last thing I want to see is all the way down in verse 21, his preservation. It says, "And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor, and all the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he," that's Sennacherib, "returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowel slew him there with the sword." And it said that his own sons were the one that assassinated Sennacherib. And so what we see then is that ominous presence, that foreboding force that was going to attack the children of Israel, was cut off by God and sent back and assassinated. Really, what I'm saying is it was annihilated. Why? Because Hezekiah did everything that he could do. He He made no provision for the enemy. And when he had done all he could do and made no provision for the enemy, he trusted God to give him the victory. My friends, today I want you to know you can have victory in your life. It's not just something we talk about. It's not some mythical thing that only two Christians and all Christendom can live in. But I'm telling you, you can have victory. But you're going to have to come clean with God. And then you're going to have to start removing some of the things that maybe are allowing the enemy to get in.